All right, let's gonna start, as I said, with something for the kids. So I need the kids to get ready. So any kids in the building? All right, so kids, we're gonna do a very familiar story. And I'm gonna ask you questions, and there's gonna be two answers. You gotta choose which answer, all right? One answer is happy. Everybody say happy. All right, let's try one more time. Everybody say happy. There you go. And the other answer is sad. Everybody say sad. Sad. All right, so when I say how was it or he feeling, you have to choose one of those. So you can either say, what's the first one? Happy. Or you can say, all right, you got to check. So that's going to make sure that you're following along. So I'm going to say how it was somebody or something feeling, and you have to tell me. Now, you already know the story, of course. As we go through, you will hear it. And you won't be able to see the pictures, so I won't show them to you, but you can imagine it in your mind. It says, once upon a time, there was a man who had some sheep. He loved his sheep. He was... Every day, the man took his sheep to a grassy hill. The sheep ate grass. The sheep were? Got it. Oops, there's the page there. Every night, the man took his sheep back home, and every night he said, are all my sheep here? He counted them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They're all here. The man was? He loved his sheep. But one day, something happened. The man took the sheep. They went to the grass. They ate grass. They were. This is so easy. You guys are awesome. At night, he took them home and he said, all my sheep here. And he counted them. 1, 2, 3. Oh, no. One sheep was gone. He was. The man ran back to the grassy hill, looked everywhere for a sheep. He looked there. He looked here. The sheep. Couldn't be found. The sheep was all alone. The sheep was also. Finally, the man went over the hill and he saw something. It was white. It looked like it was his lost sheep. The man was very happy because he loved his sheep. He picked it up and took it home. Then the man called his friends and he said, be with me, because I found my lost sheep. And Jesus said, that is how God feels when people who are far away from God come close. So this morning we're talking about leadership, just like we were last week, and we're going to again next week. And I think that story is so familiar, but it gives us a good picture of a general principle in God's kingdom, and that is, God gives us leaders for our own good. And when we stay with them, it generally brings happiness. And when we don't, it can bring hurt. So remember that, kids, your parents, your teachers, other leaders that God gives you. God has given them for you, even though they don't always make you happy. God gave them to you for your good. So remember that. All right, we're in Romans 13 again this week. And a couple more thoughts. Keith gave some really good thoughts last week about a lot of different things. And we had some time in our little small group this morning to talk about some of those things. Hopefully you as well were able to reflect on those. So we're not going to look verse by verse this week at Romans 13. But a couple of thoughts, especially as Keith focused a little more on church stuff last week. I'm going to just talk a little bit about government from this passage and some of the ways that this passage speaks to us in government. So the New Testament, of course, is a guide for life that is very unlike the Old Covenant. That's what Jesus told us, right? He didn't come to nullify or even change the law as it was in the Old Testament, but he came to fulfill it. And we can't read the New Testament without understanding what that fulfillment of the law means. In this passage, Paul lays it out so clearly. It means that we love each other. That's the fulfillment of the law. That's where the law is pointing us. And that's what the law was was meant to show us, but only in a shadow. But when Jesus came, he showed us this is what it actually looks like in fullness, in life, with flesh and skin on. So the reason God didn't give that in the Old Testament is because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, but we do. So our job as Christians is to surrender ourselves more and more to the life of God's Spirit, so that the only thing that ever comes out of us is love, just like it is with God. And we talked about this a little bit in our small group this morning, but the problem with much of our following Jesus, our doctrinal patterns, is that we tend to try to figure everything out beforehand so we know who's right and who's wrong and which side we're on. But anybody who's read the New Testament knows that that doesn't work very well when we try to follow the law of God. Because the law of God is not trying to figure out every situation before it happens, but forming a certain kind of people that walk into every situation with only one option: to live the way that God desires. That's the call of discipleship, and that's the way of Jesus. It's so simple, right? Let him shape you and empower you in such a way that every situation you walk into, the only thing that you do is allow the Spirit of God to flow through you. And that way we don't have to figure everything out. We simply surrender more and more each day so he can work. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. And he said this so well. I love this picture. Everything else hangs on those two things. If we get either of those wrong, then it doesn't matter. All the other things that we do are not right. They're wrong. Because everything hangs on that posture of love. And the New Testament letters, including Romans, Paul's letters especially, all begin, we went through Ephesians last year, right? Three chapters describing what God has done, who he has made us, what he has given us, nothing about our part in the whole thing. And then it comes to chapter 4 and it says, therefore. And in Romans, that's chapter 12, starts with therefore, because of all that God has done. This is how you should live. Or this is what it looks like to live. When that stuff is true in our lives, this is what it's going to look like in our life. So Paul's call, Jesus' call, is not to follow the rules or to be good, but to be so filled with the love of God that when people see us, they experience Jesus. This is the amazing thing again this week that continues to grip my heart. Jesus has staked his entire reputation in the world on us. Let me say that one more time. Jesus has staked his entire reputation in the world on us. That's amazing. And kind of sobering. I don't know why he would do that, in fact. He has staked his entire reputation and work in the world on the fact that he can actually form us, so shape us into his likeness, that when people meet us, they will experience Jesus. He believes that we can so give ourselves to him, and that his Spirit can so fill us, that people will experience Jesus through our life. And Paul's letters, and other letters in the New Testament, Jesus' own teachings, are giving us a picture of that's where we're headed, so we know where we're going. And in all of our roles in life, the same posture is true. What does it look like to live out of this debt of love that Jesus has plunged me into when he accepted me? So in Romans 13, we're specifically focused on what it looks like to be citizens of earth, while being citizens of heaven, what it looks like to also be citizens of various groups and countries and families on earth. So, as we've said, as Keith said last week, this is not a simplistic answer. Just do this and you'll be fine. Again, Josiah said it so well in our group this morning that living in this law of love takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of understanding. We can't sit back and define everything nice and neatly before we get into the situation. And that's the same as it is with our role as citizens. So nuanced and so complex. But what we need is not to get the answer, but what we need is to be people that are more and more surrendered to the Spirit of God. And we need each other to help us to grow in that. So, in general, our posture of love towards our society is, one of love. That means that we're always seeking the best for those around us. That we're not just living for what would make me the best life, but for what would be the best for society. That's always our posture. Of course, there's a lot of complexities as to what that actually is. There's a lot of opinions as to what that actually is, and that is exactly how it should be. Because all of us bring our own perspectives, all of us bring our own experiences, and all of us bring our own understandings of what is actually best for society. So that's why God created government. So I read Romans 13, not as every single person in authority is ordained by God, that that's who he wanted, but the authority and the order and the translation that Krista said brought that out so well, that God established order. And the kingdom of God, there's always order. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He's always stepping into chaos and bringing order. And he knew that if this human race was going to live well in the world, they were going to have some order. So he established authority. And I think we can all agree, though maybe this is the only thing we can agree about on government, that it is in the best interest of society to have a stable, functioning government. Though it, with all of its inefficiencies and imperfections, in all the different forms, generally it's in the best interest of a society to have a stable functioning government. There are places in the world that don't have a stable functioning government to a very great degree. And we can go study those if we want to, but I don't think anybody wants to go in that direction. So the reality, though, of being citizens of heaven is that we don't always obey blindly the government that's around us. And there are even times in our past, and some people say now, that it's right to overthrow the government. We need new government. We need new leaders at whatever level that is. So, and those situations need to be discerned in the moment, right? I don't think it's fair or helpful to give flat answers to what we should do in those situations. But we must realize that every time we work against the system of government, we are pushing in some ways towards chaos. Sometimes we need chaos before it gets better. That's true. But chaos comes at a tremendous price. And if we're going to push against the structure of government, then we have to make sure that it's worth the price that it's going to cost. And the general posture is that it's simply not worth going to chaos to change little things here or there. Now, all that I just said is so complex, of course. But the general, again, we're walking in, the Bible's given us general principles, and in general, we want to push towards order and structure and work within those structures to bring about the best society that we can. Cool. How's everybody doing? Everybody okay? The other part is that rebellion is often not driven by love. And we always, whenever we go against a leadership or a structure, that's a very serious thing that we need to make sure is not being driven by wanting to boast or kind of an ego trip, right, we often say. Because it can be very easy. It can be very easy to go against the leader and then feel like, well, I'm so much better than this, or I know so much better. And then it begins to puff us up rather than help us to live well lives of love. So obviously we can't test each other's hearts. We can only test our own hearts with God. And hopefully we have people that are close enough that we're able to talk about those things with. But if we do need to make sure that our hearts are always set and being driven by the love of God and not by a need to control or destroy others to make ourselves feel good, which is a very real temptation for all of us. in every situation, especially in times of high anxiety and chaos. It's easy to want to get control and show that I know what's going on. And we can easily do that by disrespecting or degrading leaders. I was reading this great book about anxiety in relationships. And whenever there's anxiety in a group, which our whole society is filled with anxiety right now, it tends to always flow towards those who are the most responsible or the most vulnerable. And I thought that was a really good, helpful thing for me to think about too. When I get anxious, where do I want to throw that anxiety? And it's almost always on those who are most responsible or most vulnerable. And we have a lot of examples of how that's happening right now in our own society. And as Keith said, of course, we must be very careful not to hope too much in any government of this world. And we're heading towards election. And I know there's a lot of passion and hope. A number of you have said, and I've heard it so many times, that after the election, things will change and get better. And I know people woke up on the day that Obama was elected and thought, man, all of our hope is gone. And some people woke up on the day that Trump was elected and said, man, all of our hope is gone. But that's not what Jesus said when he woke up either of those days. Jesus woke up saying the same thing he's been saying since his resurrection. Come on, church. There's work to do. Jesus is going to wake up on November 2nd saying, come on, church. There's work to do. He's going to wake up on November 3rd saying, come on, church. There's work to do. He's going to wake up on November 4th saying, come on, church. Come on, church. So I have my own preferences of what's going to happen in this election, and I'm going to feel a twinge of happiness or sadness, just like many of you, when I find out all the results. I hope that lasts about 10 seconds when I get back to work. Because our calling in the world is not in reference to any group or structure. It's not to say that elections don't affect, of course they affect many people, and it will affect me. But the reality is, after the election, there's still going to be a broken world that's longing for a church filled with the Spirit of God to be vessels of life in the kingdom and the world. So we're in this time of looking at worship. And worship leads us to live with this posture of love, and that informs every relationship and role that we play, including how we act as citizens of the world. So I'd like to just end and take some time to pray for our leaders, our government, the election process coming up, and ask God to be in all this. So Father, you have called us as citizens of your kingdom. You released us as ambassadors. You said we were sons and daughters of your kingdom. You empowered us with your Spirit to be vessels of your kingdom, and that's what we want to be. So we're just asking for grace today, God, to continue to understand what it means to live as people, citizens of heaven in this world, and to be vessels of your kingdom. And right now we just pray for our president and Congress, our local leaders all the way down. We just pray that you would give them wisdom and continued guidance. We bless them for their service. And as your word tells us, we give them what is due: honor, taxes, respect, all the things that is due them as leaders, God. Whatever we think of them as people or their policies, we say yes, Lord. You have called us to give these things because of their position, so we say yes, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would continue to send your peace over our country, God, as we head into a very tumultuous couple weeks, months here. And pray that we would be vessels of peace, God, in the places where we are and how we talk and act, God, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to live with postures of love in the intense realities that we live among. And we trust, Jesus, we see your faith in us, that you indeed believe that you can form in us a people that are so filled with your Spirit that we can carry your presence everywhere we go. And we ask that that formation would happen in deeper and more true ways in our lives, God. We're sorry for the ways we resist your formation, God. And we pray that you would give us grace to continue to surrender and submit to your work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name. So last week, Keith talked a little bit about Romans 13. This week, I gave a couple of thoughts on the government. And next week, I'd like to have some discussion on this because of the complexities of it. So I would love if everyone could take it as your homework to think of a question or a thought that you have when it comes to leadership or authority in church or in government or any other place. And bring them next Sunday, and we'll have some discussion about them. Or if you don't want to bring them, you can email them to me this week, and I can bring some of them up. I'm not exactly sure how that will look. I need to think through that a little more. But I think it's important to not just throw out thoughts, but actually think and discuss some of these things together. So, yeah, please do that. Send them to me in email or bring them next week, and hopefully we can talk more about what it looks like to be citizens of heaven on earth, especially as it relates to leadership.